Now we begin to prepare the liturgy of this feast, the Exaltation of the Cross. Comes every year, as you know, on September 14th. The first is this text, first reading, is the text in Numbers, which is a remarkable text, right? I give a little background. I include some text background of where this is. And then, starting with verse 4b or 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. That was the manna. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you." Absolutely correct. But it took, serpents killing the people to get them to acknowledge that. Isn't that the same with us? I mean, do we always acknowledge our sin? No, but the minute we get sick or broke or something, we say, "Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins." We should be smarter. We punt for our sins when everything's going well just because we love the Lord and we know we've sinned against Him. Anyway, the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. Don't complain against God. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you." Why against Moses? Because God appointed Moses. We have to be very careful, that we don't complain about those, especially in the church, in the world, the politics. We vote for somebody, we don't like them. It's okay, we don't have to like them. We wait a couple of years, we can vote them out. But you can't vote God out. So we can't complain. Or at least you can go to the Lord and say, "Oh, please don't let me complain. Let me trust you in this." So Moses went and interceded, okay? Because they came and said, "We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you who represent Him." That's very important. In our democratic society, sometimes we don't look at that section one, even when we're talking about the pastor or the bishop or whatever. So the people came and said, "We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the people said to Moses, "I'm sorry." And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent," these are the Lord's instructions, "and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze, put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Now there's all sorts of archaeological and historical stuff in back of this. There was a bronze serpent found out in the Sinai Desert, indicating that the imagery here is using imagery that's also used elsewhere. The Lord told Moses to do this, so he did it. Now, what happened? You see, the people looked at the results of their own sin and repented, you see. Whenever the serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. What kind of a look was that then? That was a look of faith. God promised that if I looked at that serpent, but I had to have faith. Now, as you know, and we'll have it in the gospel, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone that looks on him, I'm trying to just give you now, we'll be there soon anyway. No, they don't use that for the gospel, actually. Our Lord uses it to look upon the cross. If we gaze on the cross, we will live. Because if we gaze on the cross with our heart and not just our eyes, we will grasp something that takes our breath away. God became man and died for us, took upon himself the result of our sin. All of that portrayed for us already by this bronze serpent, which is the result that the serpents were the result of Israel's sin. And now here's a bronze serpent, and if you look on that, the text says, you see, whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. In the Aramaic translation of the Targum for this passage in Numbers, the word is like gaze. Gaze on the serpent. That's one of the most beautiful ways to learn conversion. Just look at the cross and try to figure out what could the Father have intended? What could Jesus himself have intended? What could the Holy Spirit have intended in inspiring Jesus with his love? And we look at that cross of Jesus and we see the result of our sins. It's not a bronze statue. It's an image of Jesus Christ, true man and true God, who out of love died for us. And so, if you really look at that, and that's what this text is saying, you see, if you really look at that serpent, if you look at that cross and see what's going on there, you'll come alive. You'll turn from sin. You'll go to confession if you need it. You'll turn from sin. But you've got to keep looking at it. You could have your cross in your hand and you could look at it that way. I always have a little cross of St. Benedict in my pocket for me and for praying with people. But if you just take it out and look at it and let the Holy Spirit help you look at it, not just with your eyes, but with your spirit, and what do you see? Such foolish love. Such overdoing it. Such exaggeration. To love us that much. And this is not just a man. This is God. And he loves us that much to be hanging on a cross dying so that we can be healed. And we're healed when we look at the cross, not just with our eyes, but with our heart, and let the Holy Spirit, you see, give us this understanding, this breathtaking understanding that God died for us. God became man. That is so, you know, and it will have, when we get to there, I'm quite sure we have that for the, see, let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So though he was in the form of God, didn't consider being equal to God something to be clung to or brandished about. I'm God. No. The humblest person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. The most loving person who ever lived. He gave up everything for us. So impossible to grasp. I remember the first time I was about 20, 21, and it dawned on me that that's love. In fact, I was doing like a good little theologian. I was studying and I was studying Aquinas, and about the effects of the passion. And he says, in effect, I'm only remembering this now, so I didn't look it up, but it's, you know, in the effects of the passion. It's not just the dignity of the person. It's the love. The love with which he died is what saves us. And Aquinas says, you see, because did it make reparation? Did it make atonement? Yes. How did this cross make atonement? Well, Aquinas says, if you offend someone and you give him in return something and you take something from him in this offense, if you give back something that's of equal or greater worth, well, in Christ, we gave back to the Father an act of love which far exceeds anything that our sins could do wrong. And so, as Aquinas says, therefore, yes, the cross, the act of love in which Jesus died, makes infinitely powerful satisfaction. That's what saves us. Yes, it takes place in pain and so forth, because that provides the environment for a real act of love. It was not the pain as such, it's the love with which that pain and death are offered to the Father that save us. And that's what we are aghast at when we really look at the cross. Look at the cross. If you have one of these or anything like it, just put it in your pocket, and when you're alone, just take it out and look at it. And let the Holy Spirit show you. It'll take your breath away. It will take your breath away. That anybody would do that for me. But this isn't anybody. This is God. It's like Paul says in Romans 5, you know. Maybe somebody might die for a good man, Paul says, if you remember. But God sets forth his love for us in that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. He died for those who persecuted him, who were there at that cross mocking him after having nailed him to it. He died for them. That's love. And that's what this exaltation of the cross is about. It means holding up that foolish love of God for us and being changed so that we can have a foolish love for others. Tell them about the Lord, forgive everybody who's ever offended us, and really celebrate the mystery of the cross. That's what this feast is all about.